Mark chapter 6, verses 31 through 56. Hear the word of the Lord. Start in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they went and found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon. God, we pray that you would feed us this morning with food from your word. Give us hearts to understand your message, to believe and obey it. It's in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. A journalist looks at soup kitchens in America. And he writes a book called The Tragedy of American Compassion. Tragedy. What's tragic about soup kitchens? What's tragic about compassion? Does this journalist doubt the compassion volunteers have for those they serve bowls of soup to? Is this just a very grouchy and cynical journalist? No, he's not. He's on to something. As he writes about the true nature of compassion. And there are at least two parts to compassion. There's that feeling you get, just as a person, seeing other people in need, seeing misery. You know, it's that human sense we get. Longing to go out to them. You know, it's feeling that your heart is bound up in their suffering. So that's the first part. It's, you know, wanting needy people to be better. Feeling bad for them, pitying them. Now, that's not a bad thing. Pity is not bad. But it's the second part that he writes about that he says that we're bad about. Again, we're good at feeling bad for people. It'll lead us to pass out bowls of soup. But the second part, he says, we need to actually act in such a way that relieves distress. And why does he call American tragedy, or American tragedy, why does he call American compassion tragic? Because those needy people, they come back to the soup kitchen every single day. They stay needy. They stay poor. Their distress is not truly relieved. They are not truly or fully brought out of their distress. Two parts to compassion. Feeling bad, but then actually relieving distress. Our text this morning is about the compassion of Jesus Christ. And in him we see both parts of compassion. See that as a man, having experienced weakness and even poverty himself, he had that feeling of pity, that hurt in his stomach when he saw people suffering. Jesus truly, as a man, was affected by the miseries of other people. He felt compassion. But that compassion that he felt actually drove him to act. And when Jesus acted in compassion, misery went away. Jesus, in his compassion, truly relieves our miseries. So that's what I want us to dwell on today. I want us to see that because Jesus acts in compassion for his people, we should be satisfied in him and we should look to him. So again, Jesus acts in compassion. How does he do so? I want us to look at three things today, three ways he acts in compassion. And the first is that he relieves us, he rescues us even from distress. And I want us to first look at the disciples' distress. Look down at verses 45 through 47 again. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And then verse 47, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And then verse 48, the wind is against them. So this might sound familiar, because it is. The disciples are on the boat. Weather turns bad. It's distressing. But the last time, it's a big difference. Jesus was on the boat. All they had to do was go to the stern and shake him awake. Don't you care? We're dying. Save us. But this time there's a big difference. They're row, row, rowing their boat. And it's not working out. They are not doing so merrily, merrily, merrily. So the weather turns against them. Look at verse 48. For the wind was against them, and they were making headway painfully. And when is this? Again, it's not the middle of the day. It's past midnight. Look, it says it's the fourth watch of the night, and the footnote says between 3 to 6 a.m. So it's past midnight. It's really dark. They're rowing, and they're no closer to land. That's distressing. That's scary. And again, unlike last time, we're not explicitly told that they're in danger of dying, but, I mean, how would you feel if you were out in the middle of a massive lake? You want to put your feet on dry ground. You don't want to be in a rocking boat. But everything that you do does not work. You just know that you're just going to suffer there on that lake all night. And no one can help you. There's no Coast Guard. Again, for the disciples, the one person, literally the one person on planet Earth who could help them is not in the boat. And there's no way to reach him. They can't, you know, if you're 5-10 miles in the middle of a lake, you can yell all you want. No one is going to hear you. You can wave flags all they want. Shout. Jesus isn't going to see them. They can't reach out to him. That's distressing. We don't feel distressed, do we? We don't feel distressed nowadays because we have these things. These magical, glowing rectangles. We tap them. Help me, help me! And immediately, like magic, someone comes to save us. The only time we get distressed nowadays is when we don't have them. Again, Rebecca and I didn't plan this, but we were driving to church, and both of us left our magical rectangles at home, and we had to go back. Right? We started feeling distress. Oh no! I'm going to be out of the loop! No phone! What if my car breaks down? What if I'm on a hike and I don't have it? Oh no, hyperventilate, scream, distress. No way to alert someone to save us. Right? So this is what the disciples are feeling. They're in genuine distress. They have no way to alert Jesus. Look, help us. No one's going to come for them. If it's up to them. If it's all about them reaching out to Jesus, then yeah, he's not coming. But Jesus, in his compassion, reaches out to them. And neither is it, his compassion is not limited. His compassion for his people is not limited by anything. It's not limited by distance. It's not limited by them not being able to reach out. Because in his compassion, he is looking for them. Look down at verse 48. And he saw them. And again, Matthew's account makes very explicit what is implicit here. They are very, 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 very far away. They are very far away. Jesus is on land. That distance does not limit him. It does not limit the compassion of the God-man. Look at verse 48. He saw them. And specifically, verse 48, and he saw they were making headway painfully. He specifically saw that they were struggling. He specifically saw that they were in distress. So again, that first part of compassion, check. You know, Jesus, he sees their suffering and it affects him. He sees their distress. He sees their pain, and it moves him. But can he do anything about it? Yes. Jesus' compassion moves him to go save his disciples. Look down at verse 48. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. So, distance does not limit his sight, but neither does the lack of a boat limit him. And again, just in case you didn't pick up what Jesus does, he does not split the waters like Moses did. He doesn't steal someone's boat and row out to them. No, Jesus looks around. He looks down at his two legs. And he tells himself, I think these will work. And he takes those two legs and he walks on top of the water. Jesus walks on top of water. But again, he's not doing it just to show off. If I had that power, that's definitely how I would be using it. No, he uses it out of compassion. He uses that power so that he can save his disciples. So his compassion is not limited by distance. It's not limited by nature either. And the really good news for us is that it is not limited by our unworthiness. We'll see this. But before seeing it, just think, if Jesus only acted in compassion to those who earned it, to those who cried out, help me, help me, only to those who were looking for it, we'd never see it. But the good news for us is that Jesus acts in compassion for those who are unworthy, for those who are evil. Look at the strange way that this section ends. Look down at verses 49 through 52 again. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And here's the strange part. Don't maybe expect it to end this way, but it does. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So again, Jesus, he uses his power. He transcends nature so that he can rescue his disciples. So when he gets in the boat, he completes his compassion. The second his feet touch the boat, that very same second, the wind ceases. It's calm. Jesus gets in the boat with them, and now they are safe. And again, now they can rest after a very fruitless battle with nature. I mean, literally rest. I mean, I'm sure they were exhausted. It's past midnight, and you're working your tail off, and it's not working. So, and all that is because of his pity and his power. So why did Jesus go out to them? Surely it's because they knew that he was the Lord, right? Surely Jesus was rewarding them for their vibrant faith. No, it is the exact opposite. Again, they had just seen with their eyes. They had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 men. And probably very many others. See him feed some 10,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 52 tells us that they should have understood that tells you something about Jesus. That tells you that he is God. Again, who provides feasts in the wilderness? God. Who provides manna from heaven? God. Jesus provides a feast in the wilderness. What should that tell these disciples? God, He is the Lord. And if that didn't do it for them, well, then certainly the whole walking on top of water thing, that definitely should have done it, right? But no, even though they should have, they should have understood, verse 52, they did not understand about the loaves. And again, they see Jesus walking on the water. They see His feet enter the boat. They feel the calm air. And again, they don't believe in Him. They don't trust Him. They don't know as what they should. But unbelief does not limit Jesus' compassion. Lack of faith doesn't automatically disqualify you. Jesus doesn't say, right, I fed you in the wilderness, I walked on top of the water, I scratched your back. Now you got to scratch mine, right? You just got to believe to scratch my back. You're getting a good deal here, guys. But no, His compassion is not limited by our sin. So what have we seen? We've seen the disciples are in some big danger. We've seen that that moves Jesus to act for them. We've seen His compassion. It's not limited by anything outside of Him. It's not limited by distance. It's not limited by the barriers of nature or lack of transportation. And again, even heart barriers don't limit Jesus' compassion. And now you might be thinking, well, if Jesus acts in compassion for those who still have heart barriers, well, why not sin? That grace may abound. It doesn't matter how I live. If Jesus can, you know, hop over these heart barriers, well, I'll just leave them up and I'll just wait for Jesus to remove them. No, obviously, you know, that's not the right conclusion to draw. Suppose a child. They're being a child. Not in the good Bible sense. Be a child. Children enter the kingdom. No, in the bad sense. Like just petulant, throwing a fit. This child proves some point to who or what point, we don't know. You know, they lock themselves in their room and they barricade the door, right, with pillows and can't really move the dresser because they're too small, but they try anyway. They barricade themselves in, but they start to get hungry. But they don't want to admit it. And they have to use the potty too. But they don't want to admit it. But their father, again, he sees the child, knows that they're hungry, that they got to go to the bathroom. Comes in and he removes those barriers. He removes those barricades. He gives them a sandwich. Now, the one thing the child ought not to conclude is the way to get sandwiches is to barricade myself in my room. No, obviously, the way to get sandwiches, the way to get dinner, is to show up at the dinner table. The conclusion, what you hope the child does, is thank you, Dad, for giving me a sandwich, and I'm sorry for being dad. So no, the conclusion for us of Jesus' compassion, despite our sin, simply gratitude. It's gratitude that as Psalm 103 writes, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Again, if Jesus shows us compassion, it is not because we have earned it. It is because He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. No sinner is going to stop Him. He'll bulldoze any barriers that we put in His way simply because He is good. Now, of course, He commands us to believe in Him and to trust in Him and to obey Him. Yes, of course, all those things are still true, but we need to be grateful that His goodness to us is not proportionate to our faith. It's not proportionate to our obedience. It's only because of His compassion. It is because He is good, especially when we are not. So that's our first point. Jesus in his compassion for his people, he rescues his people from their distress. Next, I want us to see his compassion in that he teaches us. He teaches us. Might not immediately make sense, but I promise it will. Let's look down at verses 30 through 32 again. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." So again, the context is his disciples had just been on that preaching mission, right? Weren't even allowed to bring a suitcase. No deodorant, no toothpaste. So they come back and they're like, "Jesus, Jesus, we did it. There were people out there. You had people out there. They fed us. They clothed us. It was great. But we're tired. And we can't eat because there are all these people around." So again, Jesus' compassion for their weariness. He says, "Okay, let's have a retreat." So Jesus plans a retreat for them. Look at verse 31. "Come away by yourselves alone to a desolate place and rest a while." So Jesus is planning this retreat, wants to give them rest, wants to get them away from the crowd. There's a problem. Enemy intel was especially accurate on this occasion. The Germans know the Allies are coming to the beaches of Normandy. So they're there. They meet him there. Look at verse 33. Someone leaked the intel to the enemy. Verse 33. "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them." So again, remember, Jesus had one mission. He had one plan. Give my disciples rest. Get them away from the crowds. So Jesus is in the boat. They're drawing near to shore. He looks out on shore, and what does he see? He sees his plans are completely and utterly thwarted. There's a crowd of some 5,000 plus men and women and children waiting to see Jesus and just completely ruining his plans. So how does Jesus respond to this crowd of people who ruin his plans? Look at verse 34. He gets off the boat and he rages at the crowd. "Can't you leave us alone? You're ruining my plans. Just get out of here for once." No, it doesn't say that. Verse 34, he gets off the boat and he lets out a ginormous "You guys are so annoying." No, it doesn't say that either. Neither does it say he saw the crowd and he was really passive-aggressive with them. Now, what does it say? Look at verse 34. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them." Jesus looks at that crowd and he is pained in his soul. He is saddened in his heart because of their misery. He looks at them and he says, "They're just sheep without a shepherd." Sheep without a shepherd, they have no guidance. Sheep have no natural defenses. Their teeth can't really do anything. They're just meant for eating grass. I mean, sheep are basically walking pillows, right? I mean, sheep are absolutely defenseless. So they're walking pillows. They're of course, not all that smart either. They have no guidance. So they're without guidance. They're defenseless, which means, of course, that they are in extreme danger all of the time. As a parent of, you know, your kids are your little sheep. There's one recurring recurring just horrible vision dream I have, which is Rebecca and I, for some reason, are 10 states that way, or we're across an ocean, and our kids are left at home. I think with horror as a dad. You know, if my kids are at home for 2-3 days without us, you know, what am I going to walk in and what am I going to see? Of course, you're going to see just horrible diaper rashes. There's no change diapers for a few days. You're going to see just heavy bags under their eyes, puffy eyes. They don't sleep and they just have cried themselves past 3 days. Of course, you look at them and they look really skinny too because they haven't really fed themselves. They'd be starving. And be dirty. No one to bathe them. Hopefully still alive, but just all three in just a horrible, miserable condition. And again, even the worst of human parents, the absolute worst of human parents, walking in that door and seeing his kids, all his parental compassion would well up. His heart would go out to his kids. And again, even if you don't have kids and you've never changed a diaper, I'm betting even that sight would make you do it. Betting that sight would make you bathe those kids, feed them, love them, hug them. Because even the worst human being has some measure of compassion. That's what Jesus looks on that crowd and that's what he sees. But again, he's not looking on a crowd of children, like toddlers, who don't have parents. He's not looking on a crowd of cripples with no one to care for them. No, he's just looking on a crowd of seemingly normal people. But he looks on that crowd, and his compassion wells up because he knows in his heart that they are miserable. And they're not physically starving, but they're sheep without a shepherd. What is Jesus seeing? No, he looks out on that crowd. What drives him to compassion? What is it? It's their spiritual ignorance. They're without God's word. They don't have the word of life. And they are emaciated. They have no spiritual shepherds, so demons and wolves and false teaching have left them dead. They're without the truth. So they're like sheep without shepherds. Now you might think to yourself, here he goes again. Preacher on his hobby horse. Preacher preaching about preaching. How can you really say that Jesus looks at that crowd and he pities them for their spiritual ignorance? Is it really their lack of knowledge of the truth? Is that really what makes Jesus' heart go out to them? Is that what makes Jesus have compassion on them? And yes, because look at how he responds. Look at verse 34. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's the first part. He has compassion in his soul. But how does he relieve that distress? How does he make them not like sheep without a shepherd? He began to teach them many things. He preaches. That's a little surprising for us, isn't it? How many of us hear sermons and think, Jesus is having mercy on me? Now, I'm not going to corner anyone and ask, But I'm betting that's not what you think during sermons. I'm betting sometimes some of you, I'm not going to ask questions. I'm betting some of you have thought, when is this going to be over? Please make it stop. Mercy, mercy, mercy would be this thing being over. But I suppose that whenever I'm asleep, it's 3 a.m. and the lights come on, I'm not hoping that those lights stay on. No, what I think is, turn those lights off. I just want to go to sleep. Leave me in the darkness. And I suppose that if I were under the knife without anesthesia, I suppose the last thing I would say to the surgeon was, more, more, longer. No, because that's what the Word of God is, right? The Word of God is a lamp. It is a lamp in a dark place. It's a flashlight on our darkness. And again, Jesus is the great physician, and what does he use? The Word of God is not a fluffy bunny. It's not a feather. No, it's a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts through division of bone, marrow, spirit, all that stuff. So yeah, Jesus, as a surgeon, as the great physician, sometimes he uses a scalpel. He uses the Word to shine a light in our darkness. But he does so out of his compassion on us. Sermons, yeah, they hurt sometimes. They're actually one of the means that Jesus uses to heal us. It's an act of his compassion. And again, sometimes it's tough love. Word of God rebukes us. And we see Jesus preach to people. It's not always good news, the kingdom is here. No, sometimes it's literally an entire chapter of woes. Woe to you. Woe. Repent, you brood of vipers. Again, even to one Gentile woman, thinking that she didn't have to be a part of the covenant. He says in an extremely cold manner, I can't give the children's bread to the dogs. Ouch. Right? The truth hurts sometimes. But, again, remember, it is out of Jesus' compassion. Because it is our spiritual ignorance that leaves us as sheep without a shepherd. The truth restores us. Again, thankfully, again, out of Jesus' compassion, sermons and the Word of God written, it isn't full of rebukes, though we could all probably use a rebuke every single week. But no, sometimes the Word of God is full of sweet promises to us. And again, those are no less than the rebukes. That's out of Jesus' compassion too. So Jesus preached one time. He stood up and he shouted out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Let him drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So again, sometimes the Word of God is full of rebukes for us. Sometimes it's full of exhortations to live righteously, and sometimes it's full of great, sweet gospel promises. However the Word of God is used, it is always an act of Jesus' compassion. Sermons, preaching, an act of compassion. So how does Jesus act toward us in compassion? How does he relieve our misery and our distress? Well, he rescues us from danger. He saves us from distress. Especially when we don't deserve it. But he also, secondly, we saw, he preaches to heal us of our spiritual ignorance. Now, finally, I want us to see that he feeds us by his grace. He feeds us by His grace. So again, verse 34 ended, and Jesus, He preached out of compassion. But he preaches for a long time, and it grows late in the day, and the disciples alert Jesus to a problem. Look at verses 35 and 36. And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." So again, Jesus sees the problem. He sees that people are in need. I'm sure, it's not explicit, but Jesus sees people in need, betting the first part of compassion is there, the first part of pity. He feels for people who are in need. But does he care enough to actually do something? Does Jesus care if people are hungry? Does Jesus care if wine runs out of a wedding? Or does His compassion only lead Him to preach sermons? No. No, Jesus acts even to relieve physical distress. Look at verse 38. He asks, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." Then they tell Him, 5 and 2 fish. So they bring Jesus this food, and thinks to Himself, "I have something I can work with." And He decides to have a feast. So what does Jesus do? He, instead of scattering the people each to his own way, He gathers them together. And He feeds them. Look at verses 39 through 41. "Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups." Brings them together on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set them before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all. It's actually instructive for us. Mark puts 2 feasts right back to back. Last week we saw Herod's banquet, and if you weren't there, I'll summarize it for you. But He puts these 2 feasts right back to back. He wants us to compare them. So at Herod's banquet, who's invited? Well, it's all the best people, right? It's all the people of power and prestige. And it's in this lavish palace. There's dancing and guffawing and hobnobbing and chalices and things of this nature. But at Jesus' feast, what do we see? Well, we see Jesus as host. We see Him take charge. And no, it's not just the best people who are invited. No, everyone's invited. They're sitting on grass, not couches. It's a very simple meal. It's just bread. Just fish. But I'd rather be at that banquet, that feast, than the other one. Because Herod's banquet, it ends in murder and grudges and regret. But Jesus' banquet results in life and in joy. Look at verses 42 and 43. This is the result of Jesus' banquet. "And they all ate, and they were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish." So what's the result of Jesus' feast? The people come together, they eat a good meal, and they're satisfied. Again, there's no drama, there's no regret, just satisfaction with other people. And just in case people wanted more, there was a lot more where that came from. Don't know how big the baskets were, but there were 12 of them. And no one wanted the leftovers. And again, why does Jesus do it? Why does he provide this feast in the wilderness? It's his compassion. And we see it with the feeding of the 4,000 later. But Jesus there explicitly says, I have compassion on the crowd. Because they're hungry. They're weary. So again here, Jesus has compassion on this crowd. And it moves him to feed them. But again, this is more than just a miraculous soup kitchen. No, this meal is meant to tell us something about Jesus. You might not know this, but this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. It's something God really wants us to know. Why? What does this tell us about Jesus? Well, it tells us that when Jesus feeds his people, they get life. They get satisfaction. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, yes, but, you know, where's my Red Lobster from Jesus? Where's my bread and olive oil and salmon? Jesus isn't giving me that. No, but he is. No, Jesus' compassion for his people is not over. And it still leads him to feed us, to satisfy us. That's why he gave us the Lord's Supper. The meal, the feast, has been right before us this whole time. And again, he intentionally points forward to this in the feeding of the 5,000. Look at verse 41. See these same verbs when he institutes the Lord's Supper. And taking five loaves, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. Gave thanks. And he broke the loaves. And he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. Now, in the Lord's Supper, we see Jesus' compassion for us. In the Lord's Supper, we see that he still feeds his people by his grace. We see in the Lord's Supper that he still acts in such a way to relieve our distress. Now again, these two meals are not the same thing, right? There's no fish up here. Right? And again, everyone, whether they were a believer or not, was allowed to the feeding of the 5,000. But the point of both is still the same. When Jesus feeds his people, he gives them life. He gives them satisfaction. He strengthens them. So let us pray and let us expect to come to this meal, expecting that Jesus would act for us in his compassion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We pray for your blessing as we come to this feast. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, every week we come to this table and there's a sermonette before, and that's important. Right? We come to this table and again, we remember the Son of God became man. And he did not become man for good people. No, that's what we see in the wine and the grape juice. He died on a cross for sinners. And he instituted this meal to be a means of grace, a means of his compassion, a means of doing his people good, so we might believe in him, that we might be strengthened, that we might be satisfied. So if you're a Christian, if you've made a public profession of faith, if you're walking generally in the Lord, not perfectly, but you're repentant, then Jesus invites you to this meal. But if that's not you for whatever reason, if you're not a Christian, or if you claim the name of Christ but are walking in unrepentant sin, then this meal is not for you yet. Jesus would have you stay seated, just Let it pass for you. No one's going to look. No one's keeping track. And Jesus, in the Lord's Supper, he desires that those who come to him, having made a profession of faith, having joined a local church, having believed in him. So maybe just spend this time praying if that's not you this morning. But if you long for Jesus, if you need satisfaction and strength in him, then Jesus invites you to this table. So let's pray for God's blessing on it. Father, we pray for